Well, we're continuing in a series that I began a couple weeks back, a series about God's plan in creation, his purpose for why did he even create this world and why has he made us. And my aim is to help us understand the overarching message of the Bible, to see what God is trying to show us through the stories, through the history that we have here in the scriptures. And so we began at the beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we saw that God created the world purposefully. It was on purpose. There's order. You can see it even in the very structure of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that God had a plan. And there wasn't an accident. It wasn't random that he intentionally created the world. And then at the pinnacle of his creation, he made man and woman in his image. The only creatures said to be in the image of God. He set them apart, and he made them like priests over creation. Those who would be dependent upon God, but also caring for and having dominion over the creation. And that calling and that purpose for mankind, for men and women, has not changed. That's what God created us for. But something's gone wrong. And that's what we looked at last week. When we looked at Genesis chapter 3, we realized that very quickly things went south. The poor South. I don't know why we got to pick on them. That things went south. They could have gone north, I guess, but they went wrong. They went bad. And so the Bible, from the very beginning, doesn't look at the world with rose-colored glasses as though everything's good and dandy. No, it recognizes that there is a problem in the world. We see that from chapter 3, lack of trust in God, and the desire to elevate themselves led Adam and Eve, with the deceptive help of the serpent, to disobey God. And with this sin, God cursed mankind and creation. You recall he cursed the serpent, then he cursed the woman, and then he cursed the man. But even as he cursed the man, he said, because of you, the ground itself, the earth, the creation itself, is now under a curse. The calling that God gave man and woman would no longer be a blessing, but would be fraught with pain and with strife, sin, evil, and death quickly spread to all of humanity. And the first 11 chapters of the Bible really show us very clearly the widespread influence and negative impact of sin. But it's setting the table for us. Those first 11 chapters are like a prologue preparing us for what God is going to begin doing with Abraham. God has not abandoned his creation. He hasn't turned his back on it and said, well, I gave it a good effort, but looks like they've messed it up, so on to something new and different. No, God has not abandoned his creation. He has set in motion a plan to rescue his creation and to restore the blessing that he intended for mankind. And that plan began in earnest with one man, as I said. His name was Abraham. So if you have your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 12, where we just had our reading. And we're going to look at Abraham's life, especially looking at the encounters that Abraham had with God. But before we go to the Word together, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us the Bible, that you have shown us what your plan is. Help us to see it, to understand it, and even more than to understand it, to delight in it, to treasure it, and to trust you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we sang a song. A few people might remember this one called Father Abraham. A few of you. It's a brilliant song because it gets kids moving, and they do these hand motions, and then at the end they say, turn around, sit down. So now all the kids just got all their wiggles out, and now they're sitting down. That's how the song works. But it's about Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. You know, I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. And I thought, as a kid, who's Father Abraham? You know, I'm glad I didn't go to a Catholic church, or I might have thought it was the priest, right? Father Abraham? No, I don't know. Who is this? And I learned as I grew older and I was exposed to the scriptures that Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. And we'll see the scriptural story shows us it was from his descendants that nation emerged. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name got changed by God to Israel, and then he had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons come the 12 tribes that make up the nation of the people of Israel in the scriptures. And so he's, in that sense, Father Abraham. And, you know, not to reveal too much of the end of the story, because we'll get there in a few weeks, but he's also called the father of all who have faith in God, in Jesus Christ. So that's what we were saying about Father Abraham. Abraham himself lived nearly 4,000 years ago, somewhere probably born around 1800 B.C., died around 1600 B.C., lived 170-something years, I think it was 174. You can look it up and correct me later. But it was a long time there, and he was the father of Israel. But I think it's fair to say, I don't think it's an overstatement to say, that the entire Old Testament is the story of what God began to do through Abraham and then carried forward through his offspring. So the Old Testament is the unfolding story of God's covenant with Abraham. And we meet Abraham first in Genesis chapter 11. At the very end of chapter 11, we get this little genealogy about his grandfather and then his father, and then we come to him. But because these first 11 chapters, as I said, have set the stage for God's interaction with Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we get God's call upon Abraham in his life. And it's the first of many encounters that Abraham has with God. God spoke to him many times. And so what I want to do this morning is do like a whirlwind tour of those encounters that Abraham had with God. Now, each of them is a fascinating story in its own right, but my aim here this morning is to highlight the key themes that emerge in this special relationship that God had with Abraham. So we're going to look at the different times that God spoke to him and hopefully see, I think it'll be really, really obvious by the time we've looked at all of these encounters, we're going to see some similar themes that come out each time that God speaks, either giving commands or more often giving promises to Abraham. So I hope you have your Bible and you're ready to flip around. It's not too far. We're staying within just a few chapters in Genesis, but we're going to begin in Genesis 12, and I'm just going to cherry pick a few of the encounters here that God has with Abraham and the things that God says to them, and then point out the promises that he makes. And the first we've already had read to us, but I want to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's the first time in Scripture that God speaks to Abraham. Now, don't be thrown off. His name was Abram at first. So when it says he's talking to Abram, it's Abraham. God will later change his name. So same guy. That happens in Scripture a few different times. Saul into Paul, Jacob into Israel, Abram into Abraham. But we hear God speaking to Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we see when God makes these promises to Abraham? I'm going to point them out. The first thing I think that we see he talks about is land. He talks about land. He says, go to the land that I will show you. Now here, it's not yet stated in the way that it will be soon, that he's going to give them that land. He's not just saying, go here and then get the next message, you know, like he's on a scavenger hunt or something. He's going to give him this land that he is sending him to. So we see a promise of land. And then he says, I will make you a great nation. He's going to give him offspring. His own family, his children, will turn into a great nation. And then we see simply, I will bless you. I'll make your name great. There's going to be blessing. And then God ends what he says to Abraham by pointing out that this is not just for you, and not even just for you and your physical descendants. I am blessing you for the sake of the world. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the beginning of a covenant that's going to be made more formal in later encounters that Abraham has with God, but this is the beginning of a covenant between Abraham and God. Now, a covenant is not a word that we use all that often. A covenant, though, is simple to understand. It's an agreement that establishes a formal relationship between two people. And probably the best example we have of a modern covenant is marriage. In marriage, two people enter into an agreement that formalizes their relationship. It's a covenant, the covenant of marriage. This covenant between God and Abraham becomes the basis of God's rescue plan. For all the stuff that we read that's gone wrong from Genesis 3 through Genesis 11, this covenant is going to be the basis of God's rescue plan to restore and redeem his creation. Let's move on. Just a few verses later, but several miles later, Abraham has left his home and he has now shown up in the land of Canaan, which is where modern-day Israel and Palestine are today. That's where God showed Abraham to go. And then he simply says in verse 7 of chapter 12, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So here we have again the promise of land and the promise of offspring. It's going to become a recurring theme that we see. If you move ahead just another chapter, I told you it's going to be a whirlwind. We're just going to hit a few, you know, and we're going to do it kind of quickly. But you'll see in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, God again shows up and he speaks to Abraham and he makes promises. And so we read in verse 14, "The Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So again, we see this promise of land. Everything that he sees around him, he says, "I'm going to give it to you." And he says, "Look north, south, east, west, every direction you look, I'm going to give you this land." This is the promise that he's made. And then he says, "Your offspring are going to be like dust." Now, if that's all he had said, that doesn't sound very good. Like what? He's going to make you into dirt? He says, no. "In this way, it will be like the dirt or the dust. You won't be able to count it. That's how much your offspring will be, as uncountable as the dirt." It's amazing how much dust settles quickly in our houses. You know, the other day, I dusted, not like the whole house, because I'm not that good, my bedside table. And I took like a I took a sock, like I just wanted my old socks, and I just, because it had so much dust out. Somebody else knows, they do the same thing. It was amazing to me that by that night, when I went to bed and my lamp is there, already you see that film of dust on there. As uncountable as the dust will be Abraham's family. So next time you look and you got a dust, you can think of the promises of God there in the dust. And you can still dust it and wipe it up. You don't have to leave it, but you can remember the promises. Moving on to chapter 15, we see here that God is going to make a covenant. He's going to ratify. He's going to make it formal. And there's a ceremony. I don't have time to explain all the details of the ceremony, but God is going to enter into a ceremony with Abraham that is going to ratify it. It's going to make it obvious, much like a wedding. Right? The wedding, in a sense, doesn't make a couple married. It's the commitment and the promise and the legal standing now that they have in the state and things like that. But the wedding is a ceremony that marks the relationship. And God goes through a ceremony with Abraham that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our context because we're so far removed, because it's something about cutting animals in two to sacrifice them and then walking between the animals. And you say, what's going on? Abraham would have understood this is a way that rulers and leaders ratified agreements and covenants with each other. So God is going to enter into it, and to make no mistake that he is in a relationship with Abraham, he goes through this ceremony. But before he does it, he speaks to him yet again. In chapter 15, and I want to read to you, what does God say to him? Verses 1 through 7. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.'" Let me pause there just for a moment to say, this is one of his servants. This would be like his chief servant or steward. He says, "I don't have any kids. I'm going to have to leave everything to my steward." you know, what about these promises that you made, God? And so he says, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That was his hometown. He says, I brought you out of Ur to give you this land to possess. So here we see again the familiar now promises of offspring is innumerable. Now this time not comparing them to the dust, but to the stars. You know, when there's no light pollution, you go out into the wilderness and you look up, the stars just absolutely blanket the sky. And those are just the ones that we can see. You take Hubble, you know, the Hubble satellite, whatever it is called, you know, telescope, thank you. and then it takes pictures of all across the galaxies, and you can see that it, some places so thick and the gas and other things with the stars, it looks like a blanket. He says, if you could count all those stars, then you can count how many offspring you're going to have. So again, the promise of offspring and the promise of land. He says, I'm going to give you this land to possess. But then there's something else, and it's subtle here. It'll become more obvious in some future encounters that Abraham has with God. But here you begin to see the promise of relationship, of God's presence. Because he begins this whole thing by saying, I am your shield. I am your shield. I am not just a God who is distant and every once in a while show up and talk to you. No, I am your shield. I am close by and I protect you. So we begin to see the promise also has in it relationship and God's very presence with him. Let's continue to move forward. We see in Genesis chapter 17. Again, Abraham encounters God. And again, he's going to give him an outward sign of this relationship, of this covenant. And this time it's circumcision. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up yourself. I'm not going to explain it here now. But God says, I'm going to give you this outward sign of the covenant. The covenant is our relationship, and this will mark that you and your descendants are my people. And so he gives him that sign, but notice again, he speaks to him, and he echoes the same promises he's been making. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall but your name shall be Abraham. So there's the name change. And Abraham or Abraham, it's like a father of many or a great father of many. And so his name reflects some of these promises. He says, you will be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Offspring again. He's going to give him many offspring. Land, again, I'm going to give you this land. But here we hear it even more clearly that the covenant and the promises also include a relationship with God. He says, I will be your God. Don't chase after any other gods, any other nations. I will be your God. And as that becomes like a catchphrase, I will be your God and you will be my people, to summarize the covenant in different places in the scriptures. And actually, if you've read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you see it again that God says, I will be your people. And I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the covenant that he began with Abraham. So there is relationship. There's God's presence built in to this covenant. And in this encounter, as I said, God gives him circumcision, but it's just a sign of the unique covenant relationship that Abraham will have with God. A couple more encounters here. Genesis 18, just the next chapter over, verses 17 through 19. The Lord appears to Abraham again here, and it's kind of an odd story. First, he shows up God comes with a couple of angels, and it seems like three strangers are visiting him. But then as the story progresses, you realize that two of them are angels, and one of them seems to be an appearance or manifestation of God himself to Abraham. And he's going to say, he's talking with the others who are with him here, and he says in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And if you know the story, he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the town where Abraham's nephew Lot was living. So he said, "Should I tell him what I'm going to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So we see again, offspring, "I will make Abraham into a great nation." And we see that reminder that was a reminder of what was there the very first time God ever talked to him, is that all this blessing that I'm going to give you, it's not just for you. And it's not just for your physical descendants, but it is for the sake of the world. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. What we also see here in this encounter, in this passage, that the covenant includes the expectation that Abraham and his offspring must keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. This covenant does have some expectations of Abraham and of his descendants to walk in the ways of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. And the last encounter that we will look at this morning is Genesis chapter 22. This is a story that's familiar to many, but God has finally blessed Abraham through his wife Sarah with a son named Isaac. And then after he's blessed him with this, he says, "Oh, by the way, I want you to take that son, the only son with your wife Sarah, the one that I've made the promises that's through this son, I'm going to give you all your offspring. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to kill him." Now, Abraham, it doesn't really record what he's thinking, but he might be, "Did I miss something? Isn't this the one that you promised? Isn't this the one that is going to through whom you are going to fulfill your promises? What's going on?" But we don't get any of that. We simply get Abraham's obedience. He says, Okay, I'll go. I'll do it. That's what you're telling me to do." And so they go, he and Isaac, up to Mount Moriah, which is most likely where Jerusalem later was established. And he takes him up there, but at the last minute, God intervenes and says, "Don't lift up your hand against the boy. I've provided, look over there, there's a ram. I want you to take that ram and sacrifice that ram instead, not your son." And then God speaks to him and reaffirms the covenant one more time that he's given him. And so we read in chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, where he says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" We get it again. I will bless you. That's kind of a theme running through. I will bless you. And then the offspring, I will multiply your offspring. This time, again, like the stars, but also like the sands. And then we're reminded yet again that this is not just for you, Abraham. This is for the sake of the world. "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And Abraham demonstrated his faith through his obedience to God when he was called to do the unthinkable. And you see that this faith of Abraham is interwoven into the covenant with God. So let me summarize the core things here in God's covenant with Abraham. He's established his covenant with Abraham, and the key components are land, He's promised him land, a place. He's promised him offspring. He's promised him blessing. He's promised relationship. I will be your God. I am your shield. And then he has told him that all of these blessings in this covenant are for the sake of the world. Land, offspring, blessing are exactly the things that God promised Adam and Eve. They're the same things that God had promised to Adam and Eve, but which the curse had taken from them. Which the curse had brought instead pain and hurt in place of those blessings. Now, the covenant made to Adam and Eve, but also especially we see in the covenant made to Abraham, it's very particular, it's earthy, it's like physical stuff. We tend to, I think, spiritualize everything. So every component of our relationship with God is sort of spiritualized, and we take it out of the realm of the world that we live in. Now, God, of course, pours out spiritual blessings all throughout the Scriptures, but it is in his intention to interweave them, to intertwine them, physical and spiritual blessings. Look again at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the things that God has said to them. Land. God created a world for mankind to live in. A place. He gave us a place and provided for the physical needs and then expected them to care for and have dominion over the world. So there's this land, it doesn't get any earthier than that. This promise is related to this world and this life that we live. There is also offspring. What did he call them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. It's just baked right into the very beginning as intentions with mankind. Offspring. He's called them here to be fruitful and multiply. It's why he brought Adam and Eve together and why they became one flesh here. And they could be fruitful. They could have offspring. And then we see from the very beginning that he had promised them and they had lived in his presence. The very presence of God. In the midst of these physical blessings, God dwells with mankind. He dwelt with Adam and Eve. Now, we only get a little glimpse of that. And actually, the weird thing is we get the clearest glimpse of it as it's being taken away. As Adam and Eve have sinned, is when we catch a glimpse that God's presence was there in the garden with them. It says he was walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God because they had sinned and they knew it and they felt that shame and the division. But there they were. They had the presence of God and they gave it up. When we look to the promises God made to Abraham, we see clear connections with God's original blessings to Adam. Land and offspring and the presence of God. That God is, in a sense, he's restoring the blessing that was broken and cursed because of Adam and Eve. And he's doing it in a unique and odd way to us because he's doing it starting with Abraham through one man. The blessings promised to Abraham, though, were never supposed to be just for Abraham. He didn't just pull out Abraham and say, you get to experience it, but nobody else. No, the blessings weren't even just for his physical descendants. It was supposed to come through Abraham for the whole world. God was using Abraham to restore his creation, using Abraham to bring back the original blessing and purpose to the world. This is a word of hope for us. It can sometimes seem distant. We're reading about Abraham, and it seems like, but that was all so long ago. But what I see in this is that God has not abandoned his world, and he has not abandoned us. He's made a way to rescue his creation and to restore the blessings to his people through Abraham's descendants. And we will see as the story progresses, one descendant in particular, through Jesus, that the blessings will be restored and God's purpose renewed. Now, as we look at this, as we see Abraham's life and these encounters that he had with God, there are a few tensions that you'll find. If you go back, if your curiosity has been sparked, and I hope it has, and you want to reread these chapters and some of the stories, maybe they're loosely familiar to you, or maybe they're all brand new, you're going to discover there's a sense of tension in these stories. There's a couple of them. One tension that runs throughout Abraham's life is the fact that on the one hand, God has made these promises with conditions. You must obey what I say. You must trust me. There's a condition on this. If you do these things, you will experience this blessing. You'll see that in several ways and times that God has talked to Abraham. But on the other side, you also get this sense that God says, I'm swearing by myself. I am going to do this. And it really doesn't matter a whole lot whether you figure it out in your long or not. I'm going to do this. Even this covenant ceremony that I just really briefly explained, but it's not Abraham who he makes walk through the agreement, which would have been the normal way. God says, I'll walk through the agreement. I am basing it on me, and I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. And so you get this tension. Well, we've got to do something, but at the same time, God says, I'm going to do this. And a second tension that you'll find, if you read any of the heroes of the faith in the Bible, you realize that they are very fallible. And Abraham himself, at times, he's this model of faith. I mean, he took his son and was prepared to sacrifice him because God simply told him to. And then you see him failing spectacularly in other places where his faith falters. One example is that he's so scared of what Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, might do to him that he denies that Sarah is his wife. He says, no, it's just my sister. Go ahead, you can have her. Just don't kill me. He doesn't trust God. And so Abraham, this tension is that Abraham himself sometimes demonstrates faith and other times he fails. And these tensions, both of these tensions run throughout the Bible, not to mention I think we experience them in our own lives, this kind of tension. And the story of the Bible is pointing us to the truth that these tensions will only find their resolution in Jesus. Only Jesus can bring together how these two things that seem to be in tension and resolve them, and bring God's blessing to us. Now, I realize for some, this has been a bit theoretical, or it's like, okay, so thanks for the lecture about biblical history. I think it's crucial that we understand these things, because by the time we get to Jesus, I mean, Jesus himself is talking about Abraham, and talking about Moses, and these things that we're going to be looking at. But I don't want to leave us each week without some sort of personal, okay, well, where does this land on me today? Because it's a cumulative effect as we understand scriptures, we understand God better, but there's also, I hope, each time we come before God's word, some opportunity. So here's just a couple of take-homes, if you will, from the stories that we've had, the interactions with Abraham, and they're very quick and short. And one of them I've already said, but I want to repeat it, that God has not abandoned us. And this is true in the big picture. God did not abandon his creation. What went wrong in Adam, he begins to set right and to fix through Abraham. He has not abandoned creation, but it's also true in our own individual circumstances. Think about it. God has not orchestrated this history of salvation to come up to us and say, oh, but you've got yourself in a pretty big mess. Like, yes, never mind. No, he has not and will not abandon those who put their trust in him. And we see that, I think, in Abraham's own life, but just in the mere fact that God made a covenant with Abraham and did not give up on his people, his creation. He will not give up on you and I if we put our trust in him. And the other aspect is that God's promises, the other take-home is that God's promises do require faith. Just as Abraham died without seeing the fulfillment of many of these promises that God had made to him, we have to recognize that we only get the beginnings of many of God's promises fulfilled in our life. The writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says this is true for everybody that we read about in the Scriptures. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We are strangers and exiles in many ways in this earth. Because now we belong, if we have put our faith in Christ, we belong to God. We are in a covenant relationship with him. And yet there's so much more that's been promised that we are waiting for. And if we look to Abraham, if we look to how God has worked throughout the Scriptures, we realize he is demanding and calling forth from us that we will trust him. Even when we don't see it all, that we will put our faith in him. God's promises require faith. So I sum it up just quite simply, take heart and hold on. Take heart, he has made promises, and hold on in faith, and you will see his promises come true. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have not abandoned your creation, Your plan is still in effect. The blessings you promised to Adam and Eve, you want to restore fully and completely to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that as we hear these promises, that our own hearts would become alive, excited, trusting in you, taking you at your word. I pray that you would give us the faith that we need, even when we don't see the fullness of these promises and only get the taste of the beginning of them. Lord, help us walk by faith that we might honor you and know and experience your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.